Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, it's a nice Friday. Welcome. Oh, boy. What a week. Oh, man. Oh, good stuff, though. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell C-A-R-M. That's CARM.org. And CARM.org, the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. We've got the links on the homepage if you want to try that. The homepage is kind of cattywampus right now, and we're in the process of improving things. It'll take a few weeks, but nevertheless, you can click on a link and you can watch. If you want to watch, it's not a big deal. But we also have the list of stations that we're on, too, so you can check that out. I think we're up to date on them. At any rate, got a few. And why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We have five open lines. Nobody's waiting right now. And often what happens when at the beginning of the show, when there's nobody there, and then they usually fill in right about the bottom of the hour. I guess people getting off work and driving and whatever it is. So we sometimes what I'll do is I'll just talk about a certain something. And, you know, lately the issue of God's greatness is just there. But his greatness not in, yes, we know he's great. You know, he's big, he knows everything. No, I mean his greatness in the character and the patience and the love of his wonderful, wonderful essence. You know, we as Christians, we don't have any capacity. I believe we have no capacity whatsoever to fully understand, even partially, just understand the wonder of his greatness. And, you know, it's something good to focus on every now and then, just to go into your prayer room and just pray, and just praise his name. Don't ask for anything. Just talk to him, and just praise him, and just let him know that you think he's great and worth being worshipped and prayed to and adored, and that you put your hope and trust in him. Don't have to ask for anything. I think that would be good. I've done that, and, you know, it's good. But sometimes, I know how it is. You know, you got to just kind of pray. Just kind of just pray, and you hope that people will. Well, I mean, see, I got distracted. You pray, and you got to say something. You got to ask God for something, but you don't have to. You don't have to. You can always just praise him. Hey, people say they can't find me on YouTube. I think it's because I might have created the feed under a different account, which, yes, I did. Sorry about that. You will have to go to the CARM home site. On the homepage, you can find it there. Put the link there. Every now and then, I just get a lot to do. I have so much to do. And really, you know, I'm not whining, complaining. It's just, you know, making phone calls, doing emails, doing voicemails, doing the research. Just, you know how it is. Just stuff. And there's so many things for me to do that sometimes I just forget to switch this and put that there and stuff like that. So sorry about that for those who are on YouTube. We do have YouTube listeners coming in right now, and just go to the homepage and you can find it. Sorry about that. All right, let's see. We've got some people on Facebook watching, and that's good too. Give some thumbs up. Love that. And why don't we just jump on the lines and get to the callers here. Mike from North Carolina. Hey, Mike. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. How you doing today?
By God's grace, I'm doing well. What do you got, man?
Well, I heard you talking the other day about the qualifications for elders, mm-hmm. and just wanted to get your thoughts on when it says to be a husband of but one wife. Does mm-hmm. that mean that somebody who has been divorced cannot serve as an elder or a deacon?
No.
And also, would that be the same for somebody who's never been married? And, I mean, I'll listen off the air. I just wanted to get your feedback on that.
Sure. No problem at all. No problem at all.
Right.
It's a good set of questions, and so what we see in the, I'm going to get to the references because I need to look at the Greek. And I think we go to 1 Timothy 3. And so what it says there, an overseer, which is also used for the term elder, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Now what I'm going to do is take a little bit of time to explain this and answer the questions about children and things like that. The husband of one wife. And what I'm doing right now is looking at the actual Greek. And it says, andra mias gunaikas. And what that means is man of one woman. He must be a man of one woman. That's what it literally is saying. And we really don't talk like that. You know, we speak differently. And so in the English, we'd say, as a lot of times they say, a husband of one wife. Now, the thing is about this this word, it's andra, but it comes from the Greek aner. And it means males as distinguished from females, an adult male person. And it's used a lot of times of a married adult male person as well. So when it says here, gunaikos, that means wife. And so it must be, you know, it's like a man of one wife, a husband of one wife. So we have some cultural context we've got to look at. One of the things is that polygamy was alive and well then. And since God had created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Betty and Susan, there was one man and one woman, and that's the order that God had designed. He allowed polygamy in the Old Testament for different reasons. Not that he approved of it, he just permitted it, but that's another topic. And so the elder here is to be the husband of one wife, the a man who holds to having one wife. It's a theological position. And it also says that he must not be addicted to wine, you know, quick-tempered. He must manage his own household well and keeping his children under control. And so... children. Well, what if a man's a pastor and he's married and he doesn't have any children? Well, now it says here he's going to have children, right? Well, there's a yes and no. What it means is that, you know, if you've got children, that the children have to be, you know, basically believers and not out of control. Otherwise, you can't handle the situation of your home and you can't handle the situation of the church. So what it's saying here is the concept is that the man who's to be the pastor, the elder, is to be a man who holds to monogamy, one wife, not many wives. Then we get into the issue of, as he said, you know, what if it's, you know, well, I'll just go through the iterations. If a man is married and his wife dies, well, then he's no longer qualified to be a pastor because his wife passed away. He's not married now, not married to one wife. Well, that's not what's going on here. He's not talking about that. What about a man who's divorced? Well, there's differences of opinion on that particular topic, and I'll put that aside right now. I do believe that divorce is not automatically sinful. God divorced Israel. I think it's Jeremiah 3:8 or 3:9. I got to remember that. And he issued a certificate of divorce against Israel for its spiritual adultery. So what do we do if a woman, a wife, is committing adultery and refuses to repent and he divorces her? Well, what happens if it's the divorce happens before he became a Christian? Then what do you do? Some people say that even then he's not allowed to be a pastor. I disagree with that. Some say that if he got divorced after being a Christian, even though she was in the wrong, then he can't be a pastor. I don't agree with that one either. So there's iterations even within that. So basically what I come down to, and it's worth discussion and disagreements and things like that, people have them certainly, is that what he's talking about there, the qualifications of an elder are he must be doctrinally sound and be able to teach and refute, teach good doctrine and refute error. His children have to be, you know, not out of control. That's what the Greek is saying. They got to be well-mannered, handle well, just, you know, respectful and honorable and things like that, and preferably followers of the Lord, of course. And as far as the wife thing goes, it's best if he's married, but if he's not married, doesn't disqualify him. He can be a man of one woman, a man who holds to having one wife, a man who believes in having one wife, a man who was married to one wife, she passed away, or things like that. And that's how I hold it, and Hope that helps. Hope that clarifies things. All right, let's get to David from Durham, North Carolina. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
Yes, Matt, thank you so much. I really appreciate it. It's an honor to talk to you. You're doing a great job. How are things going today?
Busy.
Oh, I know it's true. I know it's true. Yep. How's your move going? Has everything come together? Are you all set?
Well, let's just say that there have been some serious issues that have arisen lately, which I can't get into, and the move is now postponed permanently.
Wow.
We don't know
if
we can move.
That is really major. I thought your wife was kind of looking forward to that, and I hope that she's doing okay. I've been praying for her. I know that that's been going on for a while, her health issues and stuff like that.
Well, you know, let me tell you, people have been praying for her, as I mentioned every now and then, and I do want to get her on the radio and have her talk about her condition, because I think it would be good for people to hear what she has to say in her condition. A lot of people don't know what her situation is. Let me give it a real brief thing. She had open-heart surgery. She had congenitive heart failure. She's got a rare, very rare connective tissue disorder, and also osteoporosis. That's off the charts. She has allergy to wheat, arthritis. She's got scoliosis, and let's just say that basically she couldn't even walk 3 feet without a walker. And now she can walk without a walker, without a cane. She has a back brace on, and she can walk in the house.
God.
That's right. So and she's able to actually drive once. So praise God.
Thank
she's getting a little bit better.
Lord.
Yeah.
Yes. That's a lot of praises to sing. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for filling me in on that. Very kind, and I think you're just as a family, that's a family unit, gets us through to the point where we can realize some of these blessings. And I know standing by her has just been a tremendous witness and example of faithfulness, and to her just a great support at all times.
I need to share something. I understand a lot more now what it means to be a caretaker, and I know that there are caretakers right now who are staring at the radio. I got their attention, and a lot of them feel bad about how they have been in the areas that they've not succeeded in, have not done as well as they need to. Boy, do I understand that. You have my sympathies.
Lord, bless you.
I understand. Whew. And take it to the cross and ask for strength, because we have to rely on Him when you are being taken care of as well as the one who is doing the care. And you learn
so
a lot
right.
about yourself.
Actually, yes, you are so right. And I think the way you phrased that and introduced it and everything was beautiful. I love it. A great, I touched a lot of people's hearts and also fed a lot of people's spirits and a lot of wisdom in it as well. Because, like you said, people caught in that situation, it's always off guard. There are so many surprises. And like you said, the devil's jumping in there right on time trying to get our thoughts down about ourselves because we're not meeting all the needs. So,
that's for sure.
Blessing, mm-hmm. great blessing. Love your thoughts. Love hearing you all the time, Matt. You've encouraged me a number of times, by the way. I'm really starting to get out at times, maybe not prepared, but better prepared to witness.
Good.
And I love that example.
That's what we need.
Stuff.
Trying to equip Christians. Hey, you know what? I appreciate that. We got a break. Hold on, Dave, and perfect timing, I think, for the break there. And we'll be right back, okay? Hey, folks, stay tuned. We got some messages. Be right back after they are done.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everyone. If you want to give me a call, we have two open lines, 877-207-2276. David, welcome back.
Yes, Matt. Thank you. Hey, Matt, my question was, I've tried a number of times. I'm just glad to get through today. What a joy. But my question was just kind of conversational. And I'll just repeat it. I gave it to your announcer earlier, but I was just going to ask you whether you felt that King Saul and Mother Teresa made it to heaven. Okay, and to be honest with you, there's a quick five word answer. I'm not the judge, but the fact is, I thought I'd ask you anyway, just because, just for interest's sake.
Well, I don't know if Saul made it or not. He died due to his unfaithfulness, to some of the covenantal aspects of God, and it doesn't mean he wasn't saved. So I can't comment on that.
I know, I can't either. Looking at that, back at that life, I say, God, there's something about this, because he had so many good qualities and he was chosen of God and everything like that, but unfortunately, like you said, his life just went downhill. But it was curious. And I asked the same thing about Mother Teresa, too. I've been to many churches in my life, and I love them all. And these days, I really go primarily evangelical, but I've been a member of Presbyterian and Baptist and Catholic and various others in my upbringing and things like that, so it's not a big issue to me. But I thought it was an interesting question. Do you have any thoughts about Mother Teresa?
Yeah, I think she's in hell.
Wow.
And the reason is because...
Really, that's a tough one, yes.
It's easy. Because she's a Roman Catholic, and if she followed Roman Catholic theology, then she's damned. If she believed what Roman Catholicism teaches on salvation, then she's lost. It doesn't matter how many good works she does. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7:22-23, says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? In your name perform many miracles and cast out demons. And he says, get away from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They were in his name doing many good things, and yet they were condemned. And they were appealing to their salvation based on their faith and their good works. Now, Roman Catholicism officially curses the true gospel of Scripture and adds works to salvation. So if she believed Roman Catholic doctrine of salvation, then she's lost.
Right. My experience in the Catholic Church, when I was there for many years as I was growing up, was that most people have no clue to the doctrine. So there are some absolutely beautiful people there as well. So that's my experience. But the thing is,
right.
I love that you have identified the areas that we are lacking, and you're really looking, keenly at these areas so that we can help each other to recognize and stand forward in our witness and in our faith. Praise God, Matt. Thank you very, very much. Enjoyed so much talking with you. Have a wonderful day, okay?
You too. God bless.
Bye.
All right. Well, that was Dave from Durham, North Carolina. Let's move along and get to Steve from Utah. Hey, Steve. Welcome to the show.
Hello, Matt. There? I got a question regarding divination.
Okay.
And it's more to me. I'm a heavy equipment operator. Finding 3 to 16.
It's hard to hear you. Heavy equipment operator. What?
Yep. And I'm looking for high pressure pipes that are not on plan. Is that considered divination if I can find them with brass rods crossing and things like that?
Yeah. Stay away from that stuff. Okay. If you are looking, divination is the practice of determining locations of things, influencing the spiritual world, foretelling the future, and things like that through means that are not ordained of God, not permitted by God. Dowsing rods is a form of divination. So is astrology. Reading, those things, putting your faith and trust in that. Tarot cards, various seances. It's all forms of divination and need to be avoided by the Christians.
So I'm a faith-based biblical Christian that asks for help on these because no one else helps me on finding these. And these are deadly if I hit them.
I'm having trouble understanding you. I don't know why, but it's... so you're a faith-based Christian, and you're having trouble finding answers from people, repeat?
No, I'm having trouble finding these pipes.
You're having trouble finding pipes, okay? And you're trying to use are you trying to use a divining rod to find the pipes? To what?
We must have a bad connection here.
Sorry. Yeah, we do. That's all right. It happens. You should not...
Two...
Go ahead.
So it's two wires that cross where I come perpendicular to the pipes that could kill me. So
but I don't understand.
Consider divination.
Well, look, you know, it's not divination if you just happen to know that when you have wire, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but you have wires in your hand and you put them on the ground and then there's a magnetic field and it causes the wire to move and you're aware of it. You know, that's not divination. It's just physics. So, but if you're saying, hey, I hope some spirit out there can guide me to these things, then that's divination. You know, we have metal detectors. That's not divination. It's just physics. You can find objects in the ground.
This isn't divination. No, I'm not saying that there's spirits. Like I said, this is God helping me. I ask for help.
Is God helping you?
To avoid these pipes.
Well, you know, if you're praying and asking God to avoid you damaging something, that's certainly great. And however he works that out, as long as the means are not occultic. You know, some people will get, I don't like talking too much about this to give people ideas, but some people will get a pendant on a large string and they'll hold it to see what happens to it and certain patterns that it moves in. And they'll say, see, this means that because there's a consciousness out there. And so that, you know, it comes in contact with it. There's a presence. There's an ethereal something we're getting in tune with. That's divination. If it's just wires, because pipes you know, give off metal, you know, a slight electrical field, not a big deal. Okay?
Okay, well, that's, yeah, because I asked your friend Eric Johnson. He thought it was all right.
Well, Eric's a great guy, but I can't hear everything you're saying, so I'm not sure exactly what you're saying, to be honest. So I'm just not sure. Because there's, you know, when you take wires, something about wires, and God's...
If you bend two pieces of wire at a 90-degree angle, and you walk with them, and where they cross, that's how I find...
You can't... If you get a wire that's bent at 90 degrees, how does it cross? It's bent.
No, it turns in your hand. Two wires at 90 degrees, and each one in each hand, and where they cross...
Okay.
Is where I locate pipe.
I don't know what's going on there. We have to talk about that to see if it's just a physics issue. I wouldn't say that it's from God, okay? We can move along, Steve. Talk to Eric some more about that, okay? All right. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get to the callers, let me say, I've been kind of chatting with some people in the chat rooms and stuff about this wire thing. So a friend of mine says he's seen it done. So I don't understand the construction of the wires and things like this. So let's just say that a person believes that doing these wires thing, looking for pipes, it works because of the pipes giving an electrical field in the earth, and you know that's it, just like a compass effect, and the field distribution. And he does that. That's not occultic. It's not divination. And let's say another person has the exact same setup, and he has no understanding or belief in this electrical field issue. And he believed that spirits are helping him out. That would then be divination. Because then the intention is to use a spiritual method in order to obtain information. And if I understood this gentleman correctly, and he were to say that he believes God is giving him the information, then I would say that's probably not God giving you the information. God doesn't seem to work that way. We don't, at least in the Old Testament, certain things that might be construed to similarities, but in the New Testament, we are told very explicitly to be very careful of things in the occult realm. And an attitude that seeks to use an instrument to contact spiritual forces, that by definition is divination, a form of witchcraft, and it should be avoided. If, however, another person used the exact same instrument but believes that it's simply just due to physics, well, that's not divination. It's not occult stuff. It's not an intention to contact a spiritual realm in order to get something to happen. All right? I hope that helps. If you want to give me a call, folks, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Chris from Washington. Hey, Chris. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. Thank you. Hey, I have a very, very good friend, probably my best friend for a long, long time. And he said something today that was very interesting, and I didn't know how to respond. Now, I understand we're under a new covenant, but he also brought up the fact, or his understanding, that we're still under the Abrahamic covenant as believers. But I thought all covenants were done away with now that we're under the new covenant.
Nope, not true.
And he brings that up because we were talking about Kenneth Copeland and Joel, because of their declaration that they believe in Jesus, that they would be considered brothers in Christ. And I wanted to kind of get your opinion on both of those issues.
Okay, first of all, covenants are of different types. And not all covenants are abrogated with the arrival or the death of Christ, per Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15 through 16. The Abrahamic covenant is a very interesting covenant. It's interesting that he brought it up, because the covenant sign is circumcision. And it's out of Genesis 15 and 17 talks about this. But what's interesting is that God covenanted or promised to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. And he said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And of course we know that's a prophetic pronouncement of the arrival of Christ, who would bless all nations by being the Savior of the world. Well, that verse, Genesis 12:3, is quoted by Paul in Galatians 3:8. And he refers to that very verse, and he calls it the gospel. And he says, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's a quote from Genesis 12:3. So we now know that that Old Testament covenantal sign is part of the gospel, which is in effect. So the Abrahamic covenant is certainly still in effect then. So I believe he's correct in that aspect.
Christians are obligated to circumcise their boys?
Well, here's the thing, and I'm going to run with this a little bit, but I want you to know that when I do this, I have a perspective that I've concluded, but I also want to say that don't take me as the authority. There are people who have a lot more understanding and knowledge of covenant theology than I ever will, and there are very competent people who have discussions that go back and forth, and I've just not gotten that deep into it, but I do know a fair share. I do know that covenants always have signs, because a covenant is a promise. It's a contract, and covenants have signs. You know, I'm wearing a covenant sign, my wedding ring. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a covenant sign, and in circumcision there was involved the shedding of blood. And it was, of course, only of the male organ. And when I asked the question, why only of the male organ? It's a theological question I'm asking, not a biological question. Because the male represents the descendants, not the female. That's federal headship, and I can go into that in other verses. And so what we're seeing in the circumcision of the male is the approach to the issue of male representation, Jesus Christ being the man who represented us on the cross, 1 Corinthians 15:22, 1 Peter 2:24, and things like this. And so the circumcision is that covenant sign with the shedding of blood. So when Jesus shed his blood, the prophetic aspect of that covenant was fulfilled. Now what's interesting is that Paul says in Colossians 2:12 and 13, he says, you have been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. So there's not a one-to-one correspondence, but Paul, interestingly, relates baptism and circumcision and says you've been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The you are the people of God. that male and female. And so now we have the females being circumcised, but the true circumcision is of the heart. Well, since we have a covenant, and in my opinion, because the shed blood of Christ was a fulfillment of the blood shed of that covenant aspect of Abraham, I believe then that the covenant sign was changed, so that the circumcision of the heart is manifested by the public covenant sign of baptism. Therefore, you know, from that perspective, I could say, then you should only have adults be baptized, because only adults can have that circumcision of the heart. However, on the other hand, children on the eighth day were commanded by God to be included in that Abrahamic covenant. Whether they are aware of it or not is irrelevant, because it was done by proxy, where the father had this done to his son, and therefore he was already automatically included in that covenant. If it's the same Abrahamic covenant, then we could make the case that children are still commanded to be included in that Abrahamic covenant, which is not a covenant that means if you're in it, you're saved, but that it's through the covenantal aspect that the gospel through Christ would be preached and taught, and that the covenant people were in willing submission to the promise of that by which their children were included. Then we would be able to say that the children should be baptized. So, you see, there's arguments on both sides, and the Abrahamic covenant issue, I believe, is the root where that the best issues of that need to be discussed. I don't know if that helps or not.
Yeah, I think that helps. I just figured that we were under the new covenant, and all covenants mm-hmm. before that were done away with.
Nope. They were not all are done away with. There's the eternal covenant spoken of in Hebrews 13:20. Well, what's the eternal covenant? It doesn't specifically say. But I'm among the group of theologians that affirms that the eternal covenant was the intertrinitarian covenant, where the Father would elect and give to the Son the elect, and he would redeem them. All that the Father has given me will come to me, I will not cast them out, etc. Jesus says in John 6, 37 through 40, he talks about this. And so then the Holy Spirit would apply the redemptive work. So there's an intertrinitarian covenant. That can't be done away with. The Abrahamic covenant can't be done away with. So not all covenants are done away with, but certain ones are, because the nature of the covenant determines its extent. So we have certain covenantal promises in marriage. Till death you do you part. When either my wife or I die, we are therefore no longer married, and the covenant is then terminated, because its design is woven into the promise. But there are certain covenants that are not that don't have a terminus involved in them. The eternal covenant, Hebrews 13:20, the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12:3, reiterated in Galatians 3:8 as examples. Okay.
All right. And his second point of because certain teachers profess their belief in Christ, do we just consider them all brothers?
No. You can't. The Mormons will say they believe in Jesus. Oh, we got a break coming up. This is a very good question you've just asked, and I want to deal with it when we get back from the break. Very good question, so please hold on, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. The last segment of the day, Friday. Chris, are you still there?
I am, thanks.
All right, so if I got your question right, are all who profess Christ really Christians? Right? Are you there?
Yeah.
And the answer is no.
Yeah.
No, they're not. You go to Matthew 7:20. Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah, but the answer to the question is no.
Okay.
Not all who profess Christ. Yeah, not all who profess Christ are Christians. Jesus says that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? And he said, get away from me, I never knew you. So they're professing Christ, but they're not believers. Mormons profess Christ. but they believe Christ the product of sexual relations between God and his goddess wife who came from another planet. Jehovah's Witnesses profess Christ, but they believe he's Michael the Archangel. The Roman Catholics profess Christ, but they deny other essentials of the Christian faith. Just because they profess him doesn't mean they're saved. So we've got to be very, very careful about that.
Well, this is more specifically about teachers such as Joel Osteen or Copeland, Kenneth Copeland, and being critical about their doctrine or what they teach. Some of the things I've heard and seen on video would lead me to believe that they're teaching false doctrine.
You got that right.
But a lot of people will say, well, they're professing Christ, they love the Lord, they have fruit, people are getting saved, people are getting healed, et cetera, et cetera.
Notice what they're saying.
Hold on.
This is important. People are getting saved. They have fruit. What are they judging their salvation on? The experience, not the scriptures. The scriptures aren't the defining issue here. But what people see is happening. And that's a very bad reason to say that so-and-so is saved. You could have an atheist preacher, and people don't know he's atheist. And there are atheist preachers in churches where the congregations don't know they're atheists. And it's true, they're out there. They just go through the motions. They could preach the gospel, and people could get saved. There could be fruit by people working under that teaching because he's being scriptural. It doesn't mean he's saved. So it's a horrible idea to look at someone's fruit as proof of their salvation. No, it should be the scriptures. What are they professing before Christ? Kenneth Copeland said that God appeared to him and said he never claimed to be God. Kenneth Copeland said that. There's a mother planet out there, Kenneth Copeland said. Joyce Meyer said that Jesus went to in the afterlife, when he died on the cross, went there and was being tormented by the demons and finished the sacrifice there. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. Well, that's damnable heresy. We need the Word of God. And so when people come up to you and tell you, well, look at their fruit. Well, that's fine. I mean, their fruit is one of the evidence. But when they just say, this happens, that happens, this happens, that happens, I wait for them to say, well, you got any scripture, you know, what about what the doctrine says? What about the Bible, what it says? It's a problem, okay?
So we're allowed to actually point this stuff out and say, look,
yes,
I can't claim this guy's my brother.
You can't. You know, you could say, well, it certainly looks like it. See, you don't know if I'm a Christian. You don't know if I'm really,
right,
truly born again. But there's definitely fruit, all right? But also there's the consistency of confession that matches the revelation of Scripture. And so, you know, the best you can do is say, well, yeah, it certainly looks like it. On the day of judgment, I'm not going to be saying to Jesus, as they did, the false teachers and stuff, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Look at what I did for you. I'm going to be saying that. I'll be hiding behind the robe of Christ. Just hiding behind him. He's all I got. So, you know, we have to be very careful. And it's just part and parcel. The response your friends gave, people that you knew gave about this, is part and parcel of the foundation of the apostasy, where they judge someone's salvation based on fruit around them, not by the Word of God and what it says should be looked at. Okay?
All right. Thanks, Matt.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. That was Chris from Washington. Let's see. Let's get over to Shanette from Raleigh, North Carolina. How are you?
Hi, Matt. How are you?
By God's grace, I'm doing well. What do you got?
That's awesome. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question similar to the first call that you had today.
Okay.
In terms of the qualifications for elder.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, my question is, like, are those qualifications interchangeable for a woman? Because the scripture says,
for a woman?
A man of one wife. Can a woman be an elder?
No.
That's biblical.
No. Women pastors and elders are against Scripture, flat out. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Timothy 2:12-13, he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain silent, for Adam was first created. Paul's tying the authority issue into the created order of God himself. In the very next chapter, he says in verse 15, that's 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, he is giving instructions on how people are to behave in the household of God. He's giving specific doctrinal statements of how the church is to operate. And you'll find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, the interchangeability of the word episkopos and presbyteros, bishop and elder, both are used interchangeably. And the elder is to be the to be a man of one woman. That's exactly what it says. Be a man of one woman.
Okay.
A woman cannot fit that bill. And so, you know, I say publicly that women are not to be pastors and elders, that if you go to a church where there is a woman pastor and elder, you should leave. And that if any pastor, woman pastor wants to debate me on it, let's set it up. I'll fly out to your church and we'll have a formal debate on the issue using the Word of God. And I've been saying this for years and years and years on the radio. I've been on radio 14 years, 5 days a week. I've not yet received an acceptance to that challenge. Why?
Yes, sir.
Because I will use the Word of God, and they will have to reinterpret the Word of God in order to hold to their false teaching and false position. And furthermore, not only do I speak out against the women who do that, but I speak out against the men who allow it to happen, because the reason women pastors exist is because men are not doing their job in the church. I would love
That's
to
right.
have a conference, conference for men only. No women allowed. They can look at it later, the videos and stuff like that, of course. But I mean, men need to be spoken to as men. Men need to be talked to as men, not to knock their wives over the head with the club and drag them by the hair. No, but to learn what it means to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to their wives in a godly and masculine way, and to not stand for the heresies and the lies that go on in the church or in their own home, and to correct with love and patience and kindness, but with fortitude and strength, facing the onslaught of disagreement and ridicule that will come their way because they stand in righteousness. Men need to know how to do that and be encouraged to do that and start acting like men, and not diaperinians who are looking to their women for approval. You need to look to Christ for their approval.
Yes, sir. At my church, we don't have, like, women elders or elder pastors. I mean, or women pastors, but we fellowship with another church, and they have women that call themselves elders. You know, there's women pastors.
If I were a pastor of a church, took over a church that where they were doing that, they were having fellowship, I want to know what the extent of that fellowship was. But I would turn to my congregation and I would say, we cannot fellowship with them if it's going to be in any way perceived as support of anti-biblical doctrines, namely in this area.
Okay.
All right.
Yes, sir. Well, thank you. You've answered my question.
Oh, God bless. All right. You know, folks, I say this, and I say it with confidence. And the reason I say it with confidence is because I studied the Word of God. That's what it says. And men, you need to stand up. And if there are women pastors and elders in your church, then look around you at the failure of the men in that body and recognize that they have not done their job as Christian men. And you pray for them. And you get together with men, and you study the Word of God, and you make sure of the truth of God's Word, and then by faith, you stand up and speak the truth, and hold others politely, patiently, and kindly, yet with godly strength, hold them to the truth of God's Word. That's your responsibility. All right, let's get to Jal from Rural Hall, North Carolina. How are you?
It's Kim. How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
My question is coming from the parable of the sower and the seed, and in Romans where it says, if you confess and believe, you shall be saved. Now that's future tense. Is that saying that it's a process you go through before you are actually saved, or are you saved at the moment you confess and repent? And does the Holy Spirit come in at that particular point?
Well, I would say that confession, heartfelt truth, true confession of Christ, is simultaneous with salvation. All right, we don't have to go through a process, as the cults and false religions say, in order to become saved by doing this or going through this procedure or going through that ceremony. Our profession in Christ by faith is what connects us with Him. And the Bible says in Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified. That means made legally right according to the law. Okay, we maintain that a man is justified before God by faith, apart from the works of the law. Apart from the works of the law. Romans 5:1, having therefore been justified by faith. Faith is the place where we connect with God, and the reason is because it's the object that is so good. It's not our hearts that are good, but the object of faith. So your faith is only as good as who you put it in. You put it in a false God, a false prophet, a false Christ, a false gospel, you're lost. You've got to put your faith in the true and living God. And this is what makes people justified, as they put their faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ, that is. Because He's a representation of the true and living God. All right. That's how it works. It's not a process. Okay? Are you there?
Thank you, man.
Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's see if we can get right over to Rod from Iowa, if Rod is still on the line. Are you there?
Yes, sir. My question is, what does, in your understanding, Colossians 1:17 mean?
Oh, Colossians 1:17. Let's see.
Yeah, he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
It's a demonstration of the deity of Christ as creator. That he's before all the things that were created. That's what he's talking about. And by Him, the Word, are all things held together. There's a supernatural quality to His existence that keeps the universe in place. That's what I think, anyway.
Okay, earlier when you were talking to, I believe it was Chris, you said that you should stay away from divination.
Yes.
Because of something like consciousness was around such things. Could, He consists of all things. Could that be sort of like consciousness being of all things?
No, let me interrupt. We're out of time. Let me put this to rest if I can. No, that's not what's being spoken of in Colossians 1:17. That's a misuse of that verse. The occult is seeking spiritual gains other than God, other than ordained by Scripture, in order to gain power, control, influence, or information, and that is condemned by Scripture. All right. Call back next week. We'll talk more about it. May the Lord bless you all. Have a great weekend, everybody. We'll see you Monday.